Well, folks, can I encourage you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. We're turning to Matthew chapter 26, and I want to commence to read at verse 36. Matthew chapter 26, reading from verse 36. It's the account of Jesus in Gethsemane. And this is God's word. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Let's just pray and ask the Lord's help. Father, we bow before you afresh with your word here, and we come to a passage of your word in which, Father, we simply bow in adoration. We plumb the depths of something that we maybe will never be able to fully understand. And so we would pray in these moments of this service that's left before us, grant us the help of God the Holy Spirit, both in the preaching, in the hearing, in the understanding, and in the response to your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was James Montgomery, the poet and hymn writer, who penned the words as part of the hymn that we would use as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. "Gethsemane, can I forget? Or there thy conflict see, thine agony and bloody sweat, and not remember thee." Folks, the agony that the Lord Jesus experienced in Gethsemane was a once-for-all event. Dr. Frederick Leahy has wrote a very helpful little book, "The Cross He Bore." And in it he says himself that he uses a lot of the information from a trilogy of books from a Dutch Reformed theologian by the name of Dr. Klaas Schilder. And in it he quotes this phrase. He says, "The clock can strike 12 only once in a single day." Do you ever think about that? The clock can strike 12 only once in a single day. Therefore, the clock of Gethsemane, and indeed further along of Calvary, can strike only once in the world. We come to deal with an event this morning, folks, that will never, ever be repeated. Never was up to that point, never, ever will be. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. R.A. Finlayson says, in Gethsemane, there was something transacted that brings us completely out of our depth. So we have got to understand that, folks. As we come to Gethsemane, we've got to lay aside familiarity. As we enter into the Passion of Christ in this week, we've got to lay aside our familiarity. We may think that we're coming to deal with things that we know so well. He says, we're brought to a situation that brings us completely out of our depth, yet something that has such a distinct bearing on our redemption that we dare not pass it by. We dare not pass it by. You know, as I was preparing this, I almost felt, in a sense, that the Lord would say to us, as he said to one of old, remember when he called Moses? And he brought Moses, and Moses stood before the burning bush. And as Moses approached, the Lord said, remove your shoes from off your feet, because the place whereon you're standing is holy ground. And dear friends, I believe that's the same experience when we come to deal with these matters before us. We're standing on holy ground. And so I want this morning to simply look at this passage with you under two headings. It's somewhat amazing because Brian last week just finished the series on prayer. And yet as I was preparing this, I'm not in any way saying that I'm adding an appendix to that, but there's a follow-on here. Because I want to come to look at Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. First of all, Jesus agonizing in prayer. It's been a busy day. It's the day that he sent the disciples out to prepare the upper room for the Passover. He has celebrated the Passover with the disciples. He has washed the disciples' feet. He has declared that Judas is going to betray him. He has prayed the great high priestly prayer. And as John tells us, he leaves the upper room. He crosses over the Kidron Valley. It's dark. It's late at night. And he comes to the Mount of Olives. We don't know exactly where Gethsemane is, but it seems to have been an olive grove somewhere around the Mount of Olives. He enters into Gethsemane, and as he enters into this garden, he has brought with him 11 of the disciples. Judas, of course, is not there. He turns to 8 of them and he says, wait here. You wait here. But again, he speaks to Peter, to James, and to John. This is the third time that these three disciples have been in a privileged position with the Lord. You remember they were with him. They were called to go with him onto the Mount of Transfiguration. They were there also with him in the home of Jairus. When everyone else was put out, he took Peter, James, and John, and he went into the house of Jairus to heal Jairus' daughter. And here on this occasion, he takes them that little bit further. They're not here this time, folks, as witnesses. They're here with the Savior as his support. Because you're going to see something here of the deep humanity of the Lord Jesus. You see, as we shared with some of the folks in the communicants classes about our Redeemer, he's fully God and he's fully man. And here we see, of all things, we see here his full humanity in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so he wants support. He wants people to be with him in his hour of need. And he takes the three disciples with him that little bit farther. But then no one can go any farther. Because where Jesus has to go, he must go alone. And Matthew says that, going a little farther. Now get the picture. Going a little farther, some of the disciples, eight of them, are left at the entrance. Three of them go farther into the grove with Jesus, but then Jesus goes a little bit farther and he falls on his face and he prays. And very quickly, folks, I want to draw out something of this. The thing that struck me was how he prayed. One Bible commentator says, you see here in this particular little cameo, if you like, of the life of Jesus, you see, you hear echoes of how he instructed the disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Look at how he prays. Look at how he begins. My Father. My Father. You might say, well, what's so striking about that? Even, my dear friends, at the moment of his deepest distress, at the moment when his soul, as he says, his most inner being is in agony, Jesus realizes the unique relationship that he has with his Father. It's into his Father's presence that he's coming. It was Matthew Henry who says, thick as the cloud was, he could see God as Father through it. You know, that touched my heart. Just simply as I was meditating on this and as I came to that, he used those words, Father. Despite all that he knew that he was going to have to endure, the relationship was unbroken. The relationship was unbroken. And so I would say to you this morning, you're here as a child of God, and you may be going through difficult and trying times in your life. Times that maybe no one here in this place knows about. But as a child of God, you can always come into his presence, and you can take those words upon your lips, Father, my Father. Why? Because you see, folks, irrespective of what you and I have to go through, the relationship remains unbroken. It's unbroken. How can that be? It can be because Jesus experienced the brokenness of the relationship as he hung on the cross and as he cried out, not Father, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Friends, as I came to this passage, I never saw some of these things before. I stand before you in weakness. My prayer is that something, only something of what the Savior had to endure will grip your soul. It's holy ground. Holy ground. You see, when Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced that abandonment from God that never again would his child have to go through it. Never again. Irrespective of what you and I may go through on this earth, we'll never be abandoned by the Father. Is that not glorious? Never. Never be abandoned because of what Jesus bore for you and for me. But let me go on. I want you to notice here the intensity of the prayer. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Folks, this is the humanity of Christ coming to the fore. Jesus, listen, Jesus was not recoiling from his death. Jesus was not starting to argue with the Father about what was going to go through. But friends, in this moment, Jesus looked into the cup of God's wrath as you and I could never, ever. He looked into that cup and he saw that cup full of the wrath of God for the sinfulness of the world. And he knew that the purpose, the plan and purpose to which he had been sent into the world was to be the sacrifice for sin. That's why you see when John the Baptist looked upon Jesus, as the crowds gathered, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He was the sacrifice for sin. But as he looked into that cup, in his humanity, in his finite state, he cried, "Father, is there no other way? Is there no other way? If it's possible, let the cup pass from me." That's what the meaning of the cup is. Drinking the full wrath of God being poured upon the Savior for you and for me. You see, Jesus faced up to the reality of the situation as he prayed. He knew what it was all about. He knew what it entailed. And so he unburdens himself in this way before his Father. The reality of the situation drove the Savior to cry out, "If it's possible, Lord, take it from me." But you'll see that it was three times that Jesus prayed. He came back on the occasions to see the disciples, and then he went back. And I want you to notice the progression, the simple progression that Matthew records for us, even here in the praying. Look at verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible. If it is not possible." You see, Jesus realized, even as he prayed in the garden, even as heaven was silent, Jesus realized that he had to drink of the cup. He had to. There was no other way. And you can see Jesus, and I love it because it brings to focus for us here what the Apostle Paul says when he's writing to the Philippians. He says, he became obedient unto death. This is it, friends. This is it. Jesus comes to the realization he must drink the cup. He becomes in himself obedient to that death on the cross. And therefore, as the prayer would go on, he surrenders himself to the Father's will. And that's the next point I want you to notice. I want you to notice the submission of the prayer, Jesus himself. What does he say? He says, "Father, yet not as I will, but as you will." My dear friends, when you and I are brought to that situation, we have came a long way in the pathway of grace. When any man or woman comes to a place that they can say before the Lord, earnestly, honestly, not my will, but thine be done. It's a tremendous mark of spiritual maturity. But it's not easy. And it doesn't happen quickly. You see, again, here's the echo of Jesus commanding his disciples how they should pray. Remember in that Lord's Prayer? How do we pray? Our Father, that's how we begin. But we also say, thy will be done. Jesus wasn't teaching us one thing and doing another. Jesus was teaching us how to pray. And friends, listen, we don't tritely deal with these things. It's not easy to come to the place and to be able to say, thy will be done. Thy will be done. But it's amazing. It's Luke, and Luke only, who records it in his account of this. He records it there in Luke chapter 19. And he says, when Jesus prayed, realizing that heaven, as it were, was closed to his request that the cup would be taken from him, what does Luke say? He says, an angel was sent and strengthened him. Dear friend, when you and I in our praying are facing situations that we would rather not be in, and when we're praying that those things are removed, maybe that's not God's will. But when we're brought to the place and to the situation where we can cry from the bottom of our hearts, yet not my will, but thine be done, what is the answer? The answer is strengthening grace. That's how he answers. And there's many a person, even in this building today, who can testify to that. The thing that you have been broken about, the thing that you have earnestly prayed about, wasn't answered in the way that you wanted it to be answered. But nonetheless, you got an answer because you received strengthening grace to bring you through a situation that you thought you otherwise couldn't cope with. Isn't that true? You see, that's how our Father works. You know, it's easy to quote verses of Scripture. It's much more difficult when they come in reality into our situations. But wasn't it Paul who reminded the believers that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose? I tell you, my dear friend, when you're going through harrowing situations, very often you can't see the good in it, can you? It's then and only then, when like our Savior, we entrust ourselves to the divine will, that we experience strengthening grace. You see, after Jesus prayed, he got up. What did he say to the disciples? He says, get up, boys, let's go. Here comes the betrayer. He was giving the strength to face it. To face it. I want to encourage you today. Maybe you're in a situation and you've been praying about it. You're not seeing really any answer. Maybe heaven's closed to your cry. Then turn your prayer to be able to say, let the Lord bring you to that place to be able to cry, not my will, but thine be done. Friends, it was because Jesus prayed in such a way that you and I are here today to experience the blessing of it all. Someone once said, Jesus endured our hell that we could enter in to his heaven. And here was the beginning of it, right in Gethsemane. The second thing, and very briefly, not only does he agonize in prayer and encouragement to us, but he admonishes the disciples. He admonishes the disciples. And you know, I choose that word carefully because as I've considered this, folks, yes, particularly Peter he speaks of, because just before they had gone out, they had all declared their allegiance to him. You know, we sing that piece and it came to me just as I was preparing. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my heart, with all I am. We sing pieces like, all to Jesus, I surrender. That was like the disciples in the upper room, pledging allegiance to the Lamb. And yet, moments later, they couldn't even keep watch. They couldn't even stay awake. They couldn't even give the supporting role. That's all he wanted. They fell asleep. But as he comes to them, I say he admonishes them. He's firm with them, but he's not harsh. And again, this grips us, folks, because this is Jesus in his hour of agony. And yet he turns to those whom he loves with words of counsel and with words of advice. What does he say to them? Watch and pray. Why? So that you will not fall into temptation. Watchfulness. We're not talking here about the physical side. Jesus is encouraging them here spiritually because of what lies ahead of them. And here's the advice and sound advice for you and for me. Folks, if we're not going to become spiritually lethargic, if we're not going to fall asleep spiritually, Jesus says to us, watch, be on the alert. How are we on the alert? Through prayerfulness. Prayerfulness. Watching and praying, and the two together deliver us from falling into temptation. Andrew Murray wrote a number of books on prayer, but in one of them, he states this. He says, the sin of prayerlessness is a proof for the ordinary Christian that the life of God in the soul is in deadly sickness or weakness. Now, that's a challenge to my heart and to yours. Is there prayerlessness in your life? Are you a man or a woman of prayer? If you're not, the Lord Jesus is saying to us here, you will very quickly fall into temptation. Prayerfulness. Why prayerfulness? Because in prayer, we're communing with God. We're entering into his presence. And through prayerfulness, we're giving a strength. We're given a strength that we can cope and deal with situations. And so Jesus' advice is simply this. Watch. Be spiritually alert through prayerfulness. It will deliver you from falling into temptation. You know, we can get sometimes, and it's sad, we can get spiritually proud at times, can't we? We can get to the place where sometimes we feel we're amongst the spiritual elite. That's an awful place to get to. I remember one time speaking on discipleship in the past, used the illustration of the L plate. Folks, listen. As Christians, as followers of the Lord, you and I must never, ever, ever take down the L plate. We are always learning. And we must always go out under supervision. The hymn writer put it right when she said these words, I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence near me and his arms around me thrown. That happens when we're men and women of prayer. Allow me to share one further thought. You're maybe here this morning and you're not a Christian. I want you to consider something. I want you to consider what Jesus has done for you. In Gethsemane, Jesus, my dear friend, looked into the cup of God's wrath. Wrath for sin. And Jesus, out of his love for you, drank that cup to its last drag. He drank it. And then, as a response to that, it's the psalmist in Psalm 116 who enlightens us as to how we must react. What does he say? Verse 12, how can I repay the Lord for his goodness to me? I want you to ask yourself that. For all that Jesus has done for you, how can I repay the Lord for his goodness to me? Look what he says. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Dear friend, Jesus drank the cup of the wrath of God that on this Palm Sunday, you might take the cup of salvation and drink from it. Like the psalmist could say, Isle of salvation, take the cup and on the Lord's name call. But do you see if you don't? And I don't say this to scare you in any way. My dear friend, I lovingly say to you, if you will not drink of the cup of salvation, then God's word tells me and reminds you that one day you will drink for yourself, for all eternity, the cup of God's wrath. Now I ask you a question. Why would you do that? Why would you do that when today you can drink of the cup of salvation? Will you think about that? Let's pray.